Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to gather. We miss those who can't be here today, and we ask that you keep them protected and allow them the knowledge that you are still with them, and to have them come in when they are capable and when they are home. Those who are traveling, keep them safe and keep them in your loving, protective arms. And Lord, I ask that you bring those protective, loving, compassionate arms around those who are hurting today, those who have lost family members. Lord, we don't understand why things like this have to happen. We don't understand the purpose, but we know that it's within your will. And Lord, your will be done at all times. Be with those families. Bring their eyes to you in their pain and in their suffering. And let them know that you understand that you have suffered and you are there with them. Lord, guide our hearts. Open up our minds. Allow us to take in your message for this day. And Lord, we ask that you just continue guiding us, showing us what your will is for our life and the life of this church. Just show us exactly what is needed for us to learn to be better than we were yesterday and to continue becoming better each and every day afterward. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's worship our Lord and Savior.
Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel.
Expected Jesus born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation.
Verse 36, you know the message God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.
Jesus is Savior and Lord of my life, my hope, my glory, my all. Wonderful Master in joy and in strife, on him you too may call. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is Lord of all. Blessed Redeemer. Savior and glorious King, worthy of reverence I pay. Tribute and praises I joyfully bring to Him the life away. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. Jesus is Lord of all. Will you surrender your now, follow His will and obey. Crown Him as sovereign before His throne bow. Give Him your life today. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord.
First John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, greet from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. praising my Savior all the day long.
You can be seated.
I got a new sweater today. I love it. But I don't know where to put my microphone. So I'll have to figure that out. All right. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Actually, let me start that over. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Praise God. Thank you for being here today. Whether you're here in person, whether you're watching online or listening on the radio, I very much appreciate you coming and partaking in our service. For the next few weeks, we're going to take a break from the book of Revelation. Next year, we will begin chapter 4, which is the throne room. I am very much looking forward to this. But today begins the month-long celebration of the birth of the risen King of Kings, Jesus, the Messiah. Throughout this month, we are going to explore the different values of the Christmas season. We have hope, joy, peace, and love. This is what Jesus brought us. This is what he brought into this world. This is what he brought into our lives. There's no way for humanity to ever have any hope, any joy, any peace at all. And especially, we wouldn't know what love means. Today we celebrate the first advent of the season, which is hope. The title of today's message is The Hope. We will begin this study in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James. How many of you, just a basic question, how many of you have ever in your entire life stood in line on Black Friday? Pretty much we all have. I am actually thankful for technology now, because now I don't have to go stand in those lines. I can just order it online. So, yay, praise God. Why did we do that, though? We did it because it was some kind of a deal for something. You know, people go there for electronics needs. I personally, sheet sets. That's my thing. I love sheet sets, and $25 for a $90 sheet set is a bargain. And I will go there every year for that. Most of us grew up standing in some kind of a line. But did you know that what we know as a line is relatively new? It's a recent development. The earliest historical record of standing in line is actually a book that was published in 1837 from an author named Thomas Carlyle. He wrote a book called The French Revolution, describing a post-war bread shortage in France. He wrote this: "If we look now at Paris, one thing is too evident, that the bakers' shops have got their queues, or tails, their long strings of purchasers arranging in tail, so that the first come will be the first served." That is the first recorded instance of standing in line. In 1944, George Orwell examined the British people, and he wrote an essay for a socialist journal called Tribune. He had a regular column in that journal. That column was called As I Please. This is what he wrote: "I wonder how strange it would be if visitors came to our great land and saw how willing our citizens were to stand in queue one after another." In 1996, adults waited in line all night long to buy a Tickle Me Elmo. In 1998, I was assaulted by an older woman with a cane at Toys R Us because I had grabbed the very last Furby in the entire county. Yeah, she beat me pretty good with that cane. We stand in line to get donuts at Krispy Kreme. There was a massive, it was like 4 hour long line on the very first day that In-N-Out opened up in Dallas. I was there on that day in May of 2011. I drove 256 miles to get a hamburger, fries, and a drink. Yes, I did. And it was good because I hadn't had In-N-Out in like 15 years at that point. So I was missing it. We've all waited in line for something in our life, whether it's the line outside of a theater when a new movie opens, lines at a new restaurant that we really want to try, or waiting to ride an attraction at an amusement park. Now, the last time that I went to an amusement park was 1994. I went to Disneyland. The lines were, in my opinion, pretty long back then. Now, I have not been there since, but I have heard that to ride Space Mountain, you're looking at a 2 to 4 hour wait in line. Minimum 120 minutes to ride a ride that is only 3 minutes long. That is crazy. Everyone dislikes waiting at the same time. No one truly enjoys standing in lines. So why do we do it? Why do we put ourselves through that pain and misery? It's because we genuinely believe that there is something divine worth waiting for. Like the hope that Jesus brings into our lives. You were wondering where I was going with this, weren't you? We stand in lines of faith. Faith that can fill us with reassurance. Faith that can give us the trust that we need to go on with our lives. This waiting reflects our spiritual journey, our walk with Christ. Trusting God's promises even when the outcome isn't immediate to be seen. I have a question for you. What is your hope for this coming year? What are your expectations in life that you are waiting for? Are you waiting for a relationship to come into your life? Are you waiting for a relationship to be fixed in your life? Are you waiting for a raise at your job? Are you waiting for some home repairs or to purchase a home? Or what is it that you're waiting for your life today? Reflect on how these hopes that you have connect to the eternal hope that Jesus provides you. Now, throughout my life, I have been a victim of this way of thinking. If I only had this. How many people say, if only I had this, my life would be so much better. If only I had this, my life would be easier to handle. Something like a specific relationship. If I only had this. A job situation. Oh, if only I had that. What are you waiting for? It's as if you're saying, if only I had this. What is this for you? Remember, waiting with faith for Jesus can fill your heart with hope. It'll give you the anticipation of what is to come. As we count down to Christmas this year, I'm going to talk about various Bible characters who waited for the first Christmas to happen. And they didn't know it was coming. God will take us behind the scenes, so to speak. And we're going to see Christmas from a different perspective. Now, I'm absolutely excited to see how this approach is going to work out. But let's look at Christmas from their eyes instead of the eyes that we are used to looking at it. Let's look at the story of Jesus's birth from Elizabeth's point of view. Elizabeth is one of the most least known character in the Bible. We only see her a couple of times. She never appears, actually, in the manger scene. You might say, well, of course she doesn't. She didn't see Jesus in the manger. You're right, according to Scripture. But I would also argue that neither did the Magi, the wise men. You see, we're taught that the wise men came and saw Jesus in the manger. We're taught that with the scenes that we depict. But that's not what happened. And I will die on that hill. because it tells us exactly the situation. See, the manger was inside of the stable. But let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. When they, the Magi, heard the king, they departed from him, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child, capital C, child, was. We're talking about Jesus now. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were living in a house by this point. Elizabeth, though she rarely shows up before this fantastic event that occurs in Bethlehem. But have you realized that despite her quiet presence, Elizabeth symbolizes hope and faith to all of humanity? As the first person, the very first human being to recognize and know who Jesus is. Her story encourages us to trust God's timing and to acknowledge His work in our lives, inspiring patience, bringing on confidence in what? His plan. It's all about His plan. Our text today begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So right here, we see the importance of this family. Zechariah is the leader of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He is the head honcho of the temple. Elizabeth comes from direct descendant of Aaron. So we already know that this is a priestly family. Let me take you back in time, though, before Jesus was born in 63 BC. The great Roman general Pompey captured Jerusalem. This is how the Romans took control and took power. Julius Caesar then defeated Pompey in 45 BC. Under Julius Caesar, Judaism was officially recognized as a legal religion. In 40 BC, Herod the Great was appointed the king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. He reigned for 37 years before Jesus was born. And that is more than enough time for his pride and his jealousy to become fully developed. Herod was known as a visionary leader. He was known as a very talented architect. He rebuilt the temple into an incredible structure with the help of over 1,000 bricklayers, bricksmiths, masons, whatever you want to call them. The bricks were 8 feet thick, and they weighed an estimated 160,000 pounds each. He constructed Masada, a fortress featuring two palaces and a large garrison in between. He also built a smaller palace that is called Herodion, located southeast of Bethlehem. And these are all things that you can still see today. They are still, you know, able to be visited. Additionally, he built an extensive water system for Jerusalem, along with theaters, amphitheaters, museums, and other structures. He was incredible when it comes to the architecture of Israel, of Jerusalem. Eric Myers is a professor of archaeology at Duke University, and he said, there is nobody in all of Jewish history that I could say without hesitation who has had a greater impact on the material culture and splendor of Israel than Herod the Great. His building plans were ambitious beyond expectation, beyond belief. Paula Fredrickson, who is a professor of biblical history at Boston University, said that Herod the Great was probably one of the most remarkable kings of the post-biblical era in Israel. But you wouldn't want him to date your daughter. The reason for that is, even though he was a very skilled politician and an architect, he also displayed some traits of narcissism, and he was an egotist. Now, I'm sure when I say that, somebody's name is going to pop in your head, and I'm not going to lead you there. But he initially appointed his older brother as the high priest because Herod didn't want the brother to become the king. And then he had him killed to guarantee that he wouldn't become king. He also ordered the execution of the leadership of the Pharisees. He banished his first wife and son from the kingdom so that he can marry Mariamne, the granddaughter of Hyrcanus, who was the former high priest and the king of Judea. And then he ordered her execution along with his three sons. The dude was a bad dude. Now, I'm sure that his order to kill all of the baby boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem didn't surprise anybody. All of Herod's buildings cost the Roman government a huge amount of money, which it then collected through hefty high taxes from the people in the provinces of Judea and Galilee. A heavy sense of despair and suffering weighed heavily on the Jewish people. Their only real hope was in the promised Messiah from the scriptures. They believed that Messiah was going to be a great military leader sent by God to save them from their oppressors, to kick the Roman Empire out of their nation, and to bring lasting peace to Israel. It's not exactly what happened, is it? Please stand for the reading of God's word today. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. You may be seated. The word barren. Let's look at that word just for a minute. It comes from the Greek word stera. Now, stera is an extremely harsh word to use for women. And it was used for women because they couldn't have children. You see, it was the word that they used to call cows who have no calves, heifers. So they would walk around public and they would call the women who had no children heifers loudly. They would embarrass them daily. Now, stera is also the Greek word from which we get the word sterile. Stera is also the root word for the word stereos. Stereos means firm and solid. Remember this. Elizabeth heard being publicly called a heifer every time she went out in public. She had heard it for decades, during a time when a woman's worth was solely judged by how many children she had had in her lifetime. When having many children in those days was seen as a sign that God was pleased with you and your family. And equally, not having children was perceived by society as a sign that God was angry at you, that you have sinned, you were filled with sin, and that you were being punished for something that was being kept private. In her youth, there was likely a lot of hope and expectation for many children in this very great priestly home. But now, it's impossible to have even one in her life. Her childbearing years have long passed behind her, and she lived in disgrace. We see this when she says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 25. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Even she thought she did something wrong. Hope. Hope is just a placeholder for whatever we are relying on. Here is the definition of hope. Hope is the belief that if blank occurs in your life, then you are going to be satisfied and feel security. For all of us, we have something that fills that emptiness in our lives. We all live with a void of some sort. Hope is what makes our lives worth living to fill that void. In recent years, our culture has relied heavily on AI, heavily on what we are being told about medicines. And people, they need hope. And we see the advances that are happening in our society. I just saw something last night. Did you know that there are AI robots that are actually have wombs and are breeding children? Yes. They're replacing women. And they're creating children inside of these robots. We're encountering new and profound evils in this world because of this. You see, hopelessness is at its absolute highest point that it has ever achieved in humanity. Here's some facts. Marriage rates are today the lowest in recorded history, and it's continuing to decrease year by year. This is showing that there are more people that are deciding not to get married or to enter into that type of relationship because they are believing based on what they see in society, their own parentage, whatever the case is that divorce is inevitable. There's a research study that came out, I think, 2 years ago that in today's world, when you get married, you're 76% more likely to divorce in the first 4 years. 76%. And so people are choosing not to get married. Suicide rates. Have you seen those? The suicide rates have risen tremendously over the last 20 years. In the last 10 years, they have doubled compared to the previous decade. Birth rates are lower than ever before. People are hesitating to have children today because they don't want to raise kids in our society today. You know, I saw a news report 2 weeks ago, I think it was, that I think it was ABC that was asking the question, why don't you have children? And they said, because I don't want to raise a child in a President Trump world. I'm at a loss for words on this. And then our trust. Our trust in humanity, our trust in the government, our trust in each other, our own brothers and sisters, our neighbors, has declined more and more than ever before. A Pew Research study shows that 37% of people aged 65 and older are reporting having high trust in the government and each other. 50 to 64-year-olds, it decreases by 25%. 30 to 49-year-olds, it decreases even more, 18% more. 18 to 29-year-olds has dropped another 11%. So out of that original 37%, we're now down to 4% of all of humanity, on average, believes and trusts in either the government or each other. I don't trust the government either. I used to work for them. I know what they do. I know the stuff behind the scenes, but I trust people. You know, there was a time in my life where I had lost all hope for humanity. I'm just going to say this. Before I was called into being a pastor, I lost all hope for humanity. God has changed my view on that. Thankfully, huh? Experts say that these trends reflect a growing sense of hopelessness in our culture. Now I'm going to give my brother a plug. My brother has a ministry, and it fits perfectly for this message. I wasn't planning on doing this, but God has placed this on my heart. He has an online podcast ministry called Hope for the Hopeless Generation. I would like for you to check it out. Okay, see what you think. Here's what we need to know about this story. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple. He tells him that Elizabeth is going to have a son and that he will name that son John. Zechariah doubted what the angel had told him. And so because of that, the angel made him mute, unable to speak until John was born. Just as the angel had predicted, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And meanwhile, Joseph is betrothed to Mary. Now, what does that mean, betrothed? That means they were married, but under Jewish law, they were required to stay apart from each other for 1 year before completing the marriage process. So, Mary and Joseph are in their separation mode, not allowed to be anywhere together unless there are witnesses, the families are present. And so here we are. We get the angel Gabriel coming for a visit to Mary, telling her that she's going to be pregnant, that she is pregnant, and she is going to give birth to a baby boy, even though she is still a virgin. And that right there causes her a lot of problems within society. But then Gabriel tells her, you will call him Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop right there just for a second. This proves that a child is a child in the womb. I am going to make this very clear for all the public to hear. When it comes to this abortion issue, a child is a child in the womb, and this proves it. John had all of his faculties and knew when Jesus was near him and leapt in the womb. There is no more debate on abortion. Verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Did you catch it? Did you catch where Elizabeth says, the mother of my Lord? She is the first person to recognize who Jesus is right there. It turns out that God was the true hope for Elizabeth and the rest of the world. Because Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. God doesn't just create life in desolation, in hopelessness, in places. He offers abundant life for us, eternal life in heaven. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That is who we have to have our trust in. That is who we have our hope in. What are some examples of the chariots and the horses mentioned in that verse? Because we tend to trust in events. If only this happens in my life. We trust in possessions. If only I owned this. We have trust in people. If only they would do this. In circumstances, if only I were this in my career. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Things and people are going to disappoint you every single day of your life. I can guarantee that. And it's not intentional. I never intend to disappoint anybody. Anybody who's in my life, I do not want to disappoint anyone, ever. But I seem to always do, in one way or another. I don't know why. I don't know how. But there's always somebody coming to me saying that they're disappointed in me. God consistently keeps his promises, though. What does hope in Jesus do for our soul? It informs the past so that we can move forward. It communicates our ongoing perseverance. And it builds our confidence for the future. Hope in Jesus changes us. And if you don't think so, check this out. Worldly hope promises to bring me something new. Biblical hope assures me that I will be transformed into something new. Worldly hope depends on external factors, but the biblical answer shows that hope comes from within. That's what the world teaches. But biblical hope helps us with internal struggles while we share the solution of those struggles with the entire world. And what is the solution? Jesus. In conclusion, do you have hope in the President of the United States or a governor who wants to be president to make your life better? Do you put that hope and trust in those people, in the leadership of this community, the leadership of whoever? Is that where your hope is? Because if it is, I need to seriously tell you this. You need to seriously reassess your life because you are wrong, dead wrong. Society is never going to give you hope in anything that this world can create. Society, this world, every time you turn around, is going to bring you destruction. That is not where you have your hope. Earlier, I asked you a question. What kind of life do you expect that you're waiting in line for? Have you seen the answer to that question in this message? Because it's been said many times. We need to truly reflect on who the hope in our life truly is. And we have to recognize that the only hope that this world can look forward to is in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that Jesus gave is our hope in life. It is only through our risen King, Jesus Christ, that we can have a life. Having a genuine love relationship with Jesus is achieved when we stay stereos. Remember that word? When we stay firmly and solidly aligned with the Holy Spirit of God. Always remember this. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what is happening, no matter what tries to bring you down, you will always succeed in everything in this life through God the Father, Jesus the Son, and their Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is your hope in this hopeless generation, in this hopeless world. Envision how God made an 80-year-old woman who could not have children become pregnant. Just think about what God can do in your life. Because he not only did that for one woman, he did it for two. Remember Sarah? She was up there in the same age range. There's nothing that God cannot do for your life. As long as it is within his will for your life, it can be achieved. As long as you are his obedient child, it can be achieved. Turn to Jesus today. Trust him with your life today. If you are here today and you don't have that relationship, you're here just for a religion, come forward. Change that. You can't change it, but God can and he will. This is not a religion. Remember last week I established a religion is nothing more than a cult. That is what a religion is. It's a cult. This is a relationship. That is how we have to approach it. It's having, just like when you have a relationship with your child, our Father in heaven is having a relationship with us. It's the same thing. Trust Jesus today. Because we are all born separated from God. We are all separated from God each and every day that we live. And we will remain separated from God unless you accept Jesus into your life and allow him to change who you are to who you need to be. And that starts today. Scripture says that none of us are righteous enough to enter into heaven. And Jesus paid that price for all of us to become citizens of his kingdom in heaven for eternity. We don't know when we are going to die. Yesterday, a 56-year-old woman died on 299. I guarantee you she was not expecting to die when she left her house. I turned 54 in March. This hits home. It needs to hit home for you too. You are not guaranteed another breath of life, ever. But what you can be guaranteed is life in heaven. But you have to give up yourself. You've got to accept him into your life. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit to change who you are now into the person that you were originally created to become. And I don't care how old you are. If you're not following Christ, you're going to hell. It doesn't matter if you have once done it. This is not a do once and you're good forever. Once you step away from the line of Christ, you're heading to hell because you are now separated from God. It doesn't matter. Scripture is telling them. Scripture says exactly what I just said. Prove me wrong if it doesn't. Scripture says that no one is righteous enough to enter into heaven on their own gains. Jesus paid that price. Jesus hung from that cross. Jesus spilled his blood for us to become citizens of his kingdom in heaven for all of eternity. But it takes us to have that free will to say, enough is enough of my life. I'm following you. We can't do anything on this earth to earn our way to heaven. There's not a single thing we can do. No matter how kind we are to other people, no matter how often we help others with whatever we help them with, nothing is going to get us there except Jesus. In God's eyes, all of those things that I just mentioned are filthy rags to him. They're not enough. What does God require? What does he require to grant us entrance into eternal life? It's very simple. A genuine love relationship with his son, Jesus. That's it. That's all we have to do. Come forward today. Accept Jesus in your life here on earth today. Make that change from following Satan to following Christ. Because there's only two ways to live. Team Satan, team Jesus. What team are you playing on? For every breath of my life, I'm playing on Team Jesus. And I hope you are too. Come forward today, accept Jesus into your life here on earth, and then your name will be eternally written into the book of life, giving you a genuine eternal life into heaven. Deny Jesus and spend eternity completely separated from God, enduring full pain, punishment, misery, experiencing the full force of God's wrath upon your life, upon yourself, in hell forever. The choice is yours. Receive true hope for eternal life when you trust in Jesus. Or keep living a hopeless life here on earth according to what you want to do, and then you can face eternity within eternal death in hell. Simply because you were too proud of yourself to deny yourself, and instead you denied Christ during your earthly life. Accept Jesus today and cling to the only hope available for this world, and that is Jesus. Choose wisely. I love you. And that's why I keep saying this. If I didn't love you guys, I wouldn't continuously tell you, come give your life to Christ. If you have walked away, come back to Him. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be telling you the route you may be going, you're heading to hell. If I didn't love you guys, I wouldn't be doing any of that. If God didn't love you, He wouldn't put this in His Word. He wouldn't bring these messages to His chosen men. But we do love you. We want to see you have a better life in Christ. What does that mean? I don't know, because I don't know God's will for your life. But whatever it is, it's got to be better than what's happening in your life right now. Turn to Christ today. Accept Him in your life. Change your life from this day forward. Because this weekend proved nobody knows when their time is done. Nobody knows when they're going to be standing before God for their judgment. I love you. God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved us.
Close us out in prayer.
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for being the hope of heaven in our lives. Lord, help us to exalt you in everything we do and we say this week, Lord, and be with us and guide us in your will, Father. Lord, thank you for your many blessings and bring us back at the next time that we could come together and worship you and praise you. And help us to worship and praise you every day, not just at the appointed times, but for everything you do in our lives. Be with us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Adiho, Pastor Brian J. Bates here. Thank you for listening to this message. If you enjoyed this message, then come visit Alturas Baptist Church, located at 500 West 4th Street in Alturas, California, at 11 o'clock this morning for a brand new message that has been inspired by God. A relationship with Jesus is as easy as ABC. Visit our website at alturasbaptistchurch.com. There, you will find who we are, past sermons, giving to the ministry, and so much more. That's alturasbaptistchurch.com. Come back every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock for the next message, right here on KCFJ AM 570. If you want to check out video messages and devotionals on YouTube, then visit Living Like Christ Ministry 2023. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.